Good morning and welcome to Zion. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. That song spoke to me this morning about 5:15 when I heard thunder. And I saw a flash of light outside, and it's like God's creation is so amazing. And it woke me up, and my thoughts were on his steadfast love and mercy. I want to welcome you to our worship this morning. If you're a visitor, please fill out our visitor card that is in the pew in front of you. We would like to know of your presence with us and if we can help you in any way, so fill that out. And I want to open with a prayer this morning, and then we will have a time of announcements. Let's pray. God, new every morning is your love for us. It washes away the past. It shines hope on our path. It awakens joy deep within. We see you renewing the earth. And we thank you that great is your faithfulness, that your mercy never ends. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, in every season, you are worthy of worship. In good times, in bad times, sorrow and joy, in all circumstances, you are worthy of our worship. We ask that this morning you would receive our worship. It is our heart's cry to dwell in your presence. And we are grateful that you are with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to take a few moments and ask you to stand and greet those around you. And as that happens, come forward if you have announcements. Please stand and greet one another.
Our bird trip fell apart. If you remember correctly, the whole week it rained and it was cold. And as we got closer to it, we had a lot of things planned. We had transportation lined up. We had a barbecue, all kinds of things. Friday night it was raining and cold. So I called several people and they said, let's cancel it and reschedule it. However, I told you that I had talked to the weatherman whose Latin name was Norenus Onus. Do you remember what Saturday was? Sunny and bright all day long. So he kept his word. So I've had people ask me, when are we going to reschedule? Let's do it. Let's go. So I need some input from people who are interested, and there seems to be quite a few people who would like to do this. So I need some input on what days is going to work for you so that we can put this together and have that enjoyable experience. Yesterday I was in the park where I go sometimes for solitude to eat my lunch, and there was a group of people in my age group, which is old, and they were coming through with their binoculars, and so I went over and I introduced myself, and they were a group of Audubon members from Portland who came down to my special place to look for a special bird. So I feed those birds Ritz crackers, and when my pickup pulls in, they come flying down because they want their Ritz crackers. So let's have some input from some of you on some time that will work so we can do this again. And we can line up the same thing, just a different day. So let me know.
Good morning. So on May 20th, so 2 weeks from today, we will be having a MYF and youth event. This is intergenerational, so we want to encourage anyone to come. It's going to be the youth event for that evening, but we will be heading to the Portland Art Museum and viewing photographs from an artist named Fazal Shaikh. And this is a quote from the exhibit. It's called Common Ground. Common Ground demonstrates Shaikh's attention to the displaced of the world and his drive to amplify the voices of the marginalized. So it's focused on refugees from throughout the world. One of the interesting aspects of his artwork is that he noticed in 1990, when he first started taking photographs, that many of the Associated Press photographers and writers would come in and stay for like a day or two, get all their photographs, and then leave. He actually noticed that and began living with the refugees for months and sometimes years. He's done work in Afghanistan, actually during the Soviet war with Afghanistan, so in the 70s, and subsequently after that, in Kenya with a lot of refugees from Ethiopia, Somalia, Rwanda, and other places throughout the world. So these are all photographs, and they all have stories. And I was telling Serenity last night, I'll probably be wanting to stay longer than the youth to read all of these, because there's lots of history behind all of these different things. So admission is free if you're under 18. It's $20 per adult, but there is a 20% off group discount if we can get 12 or more people to come with us. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back table in the foyer. So come and see myself or Serenity if you have any questions.
I would just like to remind you all about our need for stories for our 150th celebration. We're going to make a book of stories written by you and me and people who used to attend here but don't now. They can be long, they can be short. I have a couple that are two sentences long. I have some that are 8 pages long, literally. And it's going to be great. So if you have something you can share, please do it. We need to have it done probably by the end of this month so we can start putting the book together. So if you've been thinking about it, please write it down. If you don't write and you want to just tell a story, I'd be glad to come and listen to the story and write it down for you. So thanks.
I want to recognize two people today that are kind of hidden here on Sunday mornings, but they do a lot for our technical needs, if it's projection, if it's microphone, if it's video. And those two guys are Roger Oakes, Joe Parker, and we're looking for more people to help in this area of ministry in the church. So please talk to me or to one of them, but it takes some getting to know the computer and the projector, the microphone system here. We need more help. So I'm putting that out there, advertising today. Thank you. And thank you, Roger and Joe. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a safeguard because of your rivals, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's sing together.
Please turn in the Mennonite hymnal to number 73. I hope you can find enough of those to pass around and share. Number 73, Mennonite hymnal.
Thank you.
and number 542. 542. Let's stand if you're able, please. Now please take the blue hymnal, number 420, I believe it is. Somehow I got a wrong number in there. 420. Yes, 420, not 700.
Thank you.
Would our ushers please come forward for our offering this morning? Let's pray together. God, our offerings proclaim that work and worship are one, that life is undivided. We ask that you use these gifts for your church's ministries of reconciliation, service, and mercy. Amen. Thank you, Kristen and Karen. It's time for children's stories, so please come up, and Gina, come up and share your story with us.
Okay, how are we doing this morning? Good, good. Oh, there's Levi. Yeah. All right, Ethan, you made it. Good job. So, I brought this story this morning called The Egg Book. Mm-hmm. It's a book about finding a friend, but it's called The Egg Book, which I think is interesting. Does it look kind of old? That's because it's as old as I am. Actually, I just saw that in the front. Okay. Once there was a little bunny. He was all alone. Can you see? Yeah. That's very sad, right? He was all alone. One day he found an egg. He could hear something moving inside the egg. What was it? Maybe a little boy, maybe an elephant, maybe another bunny. That's what Jack thinks. Maybe a mouse. Do you think it was an elephant?
No.
Yeah, probably. Yeah, we don't know, though. I mean, bunny doesn't know. Who could tell what he would find? And how?
But it's not an elephant.
How would a little bunny know? But there was something inside that egg. He could hear something moving. He shook it. Then the bunny pushed the egg with his foot, jumped on top of the egg. He wanted to see what was in it. He climbed a tree and he threw the egg, and he threw nuts at it. Look, see, throwing nuts at it. Didn't work. He rolled the egg down a hill, but still the egg didn't break. And whatever was in the egg didn't come out. Hmm. So the bunny threw a rock at the egg. But because he was only a little bunny, it was only a little rock, and he didn't throw it very hard, and the egg didn't break. Pick, pick, pick. Something was trying to get out of that egg, and the bunny sat very still and watched it through his shining eyes. Bunnies have shining eyes, don't they? He was very still, and he listened with his big, soft ears. Then the little bunny began to yawn. Oh. And he yawned and he yawned, and the egg was very quiet. And he curled up all sleepy and warm next to the egg, and he went to sleep. And when he went to sleep, he was so sleepy. And then, crackety crack, and out jumped a little duck. Look at that. "Is this?" said the little duck. "What could be this little fur thing?" And the bunny was very sleepy, and he was still asleep, and he didn't wake up. "Inside the egg," said the duck, "I thought I was all alone in a small dark world, and now I find myself alone with a bunny in a big bright world, and the bunny won't wake up." So the duck pushed the bunny with his foot on top him. No, not very nice at all, but that is, after all, what the bunny did to the duck, right? And he rolled him down a hill, and the bunny woke up. "Where is my egg?" said the bunny. "Where did you come from?" "Never mind that," said the duck. "Here I am." So the bunny and the duck, friends. And no one was ever alone again. That's a nice story, huh? That is a flower, like the one in my hair that Lucy gave me. Yes. That's a nice story, isn't it? It's nice to have friends, and then we're not alone. Do you want to sit down for just a sec? There you go. Good job. Let's pray first, okay? Let's close our eyes. Thank you, God, for friends, because it's not fun to be alone. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to read John 15, 9 through 17 from the New Revised Standard Version. And Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lie down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another."
So I asked Matthew if I could do this little fun exercise with you as he starts his message. What is a friend, or what is your definition of a friend? And I just want you to say them like popcorn, and he's going to write them down as he goes up to speak. Okay? What is a friend? A brother. One who cares. Say it again. Companion. Okay. A listener. Anybody else? What is a friend?
Helper.
Anybody? Truth teller. Someone who knows you and accepts you. Okay. Thank you.
Let's see if I can weave any of these wonderful ideas and phrases that you came up with into my message today. And out of the words that Steve read, I will be focusing on the verses that you see in the sermon outline that's in the insert sheet on in your bulletin there. And I'll read them again. You've heard them already, but here they are. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And I'll briefly reflect on the following words, too, that you did not choose me, but I chose you. When my cell phone rang not too long ago one day, up on the screen popped an unfamiliar number with an unfamiliar area code. Bummer. You know what that means. Another unsolicited, spamming, scamming robocall. Some days I get as many as four, even though I'm on a do not call list. Usually, I just let them ring. If it's a person, a real person trying to get a hold of me, they can leave a message on voicemail and I'll call back. But this one particular day, for reasons and for feelings that I'm not particularly proud of, I confess to wanting to hassle a phone solicitor for a change until he hung up on me. So I answered the phone, said hi, prepared to hear, "Hi, this is Rachel from Card Member Services," or, "Congratulations, you've been selected by Marriott Hotels for a free vacation package." Yeah, right. And I was ready to press one, get a live operator, and ask them, "Have you no shame? Have you no conscience? How do you even sleep at night? Does your mother know what you're doing?" Did I tell you that I'm not particularly proud of my attitude and my emotions at that moment? And fortunately, before I even got to that spiel, I heard a friendly, familiar voice saying, "Matt, this is Steve, your old friend from college days. How are you?" And then I remembered, oh yeah, Steve had looked me up online recently and contacted me by email. We'd even exchanged phone numbers on email, but hadn't yet set a time or a date to call each other. Bless his heart, Steve took the initiative to call me first and to resume our friendship. "How was I?" Steve asked. "Well, surprised, flabbergasted, immensely grateful, and a little bit humbled, too. In one of my worst moments, when emotionally speaking, I was loaded for bear, just itching to pull both triggers to sort of unload both verbal barrels on someone, God stepped in and gave me what I deserved least and needed most, a friend." Now, when has God ever actually done that before, given us what we needed most by way of a friend? Well, actually, when has God not sought us and given us friendship. And with that, we come to the first question in the sermon outline. What is so amazing, outstanding, striking, stunning, and unique about this passage? It is about a God who comes to us as a friend, seeking friendship with us, offering friendship to us, seeking friendship from us. Now, a God who comes to us as a ruler, as a mighty monarch, as judge. Yes, there are plenty of references and titles about God like that in the Bible. And that makes sense when we consider the power, the majesty, the holiness, and the timelessness of God. And we Christians share that understanding of God's awesomeness with Muslims and Jews and many other religions. And for such a high and mighty, majestic God, we can understand Him calling us servants or subjects. But friends? Me? Us? Or we can more readily imagine a God who just doesn't come to us at all because we humans can seem so tiny and insignificant in this vastly infinite and timeless universe. And that's also true of a lot of religions and philosophies, where they say whatever or whoever is responsible for this infinitely expanding universe or universes is so far, must be so far beyond our comprehension that we might as well not bother with it or him or her or whatever and just get on with whatever wisdom we need for this life here and now. And then in most tribal primal religions, they would say that, yes, there must be a supreme God at the source of everything, and yet this supreme God is so far and so distant and so beyond us that we're better off just dealing with all the other gods and goddesses and spirits and ancestors and other divine beings between us and that one source of everything. And so those lower intermediate deities and entities, they're more accessible to us. They're more involved in our lives, and those are the ones we deal with. But in the opening chapters of the Bible, in that Garden of Eden story, we read about the one supreme Creator God at the source of everything, quote, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for his human friends to walk and to talk with him as he expected to do, must do often, as good friends would. And after Adam and Eve had listened to a snake in the grass, bad-mouthing God, and had doubted his word and tried to usurp his place, as we all do sometimes, even after they fled from God and hid from him in shame and fear, as we all do sometimes, this almighty, everlasting, all-powerful, all-sufficient God does not give up on the call to friendship for his faithless, fickle, fair-weather friends. This God continues seeking to restore the friendship with us. The rest of the Bible is about God doing just that, coming to us continually, yes, as Creator, as Master, as Judge, as Ruler, as Liberator, as Redeemer, but also as Friend, seeking friendship with us. And one day, at the end of the biblical story, to walk and talk with us again, intimately, individually, lovingly, as friend to friend, again in a garden that will also be a city, the New Jerusalem. And as Jesus speaks these words that we've heard today, he is also walking and talking with those whom he calls friends, going from the upper room where he'd washed their feet to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there too he will seek and invite their intimate companionship with him in prayer. And there too they will flee from him in shame and in fear and hide at the moment of his arrest. And after that he will still seek them out where they are hiding in that upper room. And instead of appearing in that upper room after the resurrection to say, well, what a fine bunch of fair weather clowns you've turned out to be. Instead of saying, you know, I'm going to find better and newer friends than you. He says, peace be with you. A greeting among friends. And now that and the whole range of human history and world philosophies and religions, that's what I find so amazing and striking and outstanding and stunning and unique about today's passage. An all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, most high supreme God over the infinite universe who wants our friendship. I mean, that's either true or it's crazy. And God's longing and God's initiative to befriend us also explains why Jesus says in the next verses, "You didn't choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit." Now, by the way, that is not a license to construct an entire doctrine of double predestination, the belief that God chooses some to be his friends forever and chooses others to reject, and we have no say in the matter. Jesus is simply saying, in effect, our friendship started at my initiative. I came seeking to befriend you before I was even on your radar screen. Kind of like when Steve first Googled me and made contact. We can trust a friend like that to never stop trying to befriend us, no matter how often we fail at our end of this friendship. And that only reinforces, again, what I find so amazing and awesome about these words of Jesus. The divine offer of divine friendship from an almighty, infinite God, whom we would think would need and want nothing from all of his creation in this mind-boggling universe. And that brings me to the second question in the outline. How is friendship with God like friendship with people? And there are three things that come out to me in this passage. And the first is the necessity of honest and transparent self-disclosure. Friends not only share stuff. Friends not only share things. They not only share time and activities. Yes, they do. But friends also share themselves honestly, truthfully, vulnerably, transparently. And that's how human friendships usually start, with some kind of risky self-disclosure. Someone opens up and shares a particularly personal feeling or event in their lives, like, "You know, I'm so tired today because we went up into the mountains last night as a family to watch the meteor shower. And even though I only got 3 hours of sleep and I'm dragging myself around like a sack of potatoes, it was worth it. I'm grateful." And then another person hearing that thinks, "You too? I thought I was the only person around here who cared that much anymore about natural wonders, like a meteor shower. In fact, I was keeping secret the fact that I did the same thing last week for fear of people thinking that I'm crazy. But if that means that I'm crazy, well, at least I know I'm not alone." And how many meteors did you see? And with that sudden recognition, "Hey, I'm not alone with this anymore," with something deep and personal and something sacred, whether it's painful or pleasant, that's the spark that can kindle a deep and lasting friendship. And that's how Jesus makes friends with us, by sharing our life in flesh and blood, the good and the bad, and by sharing himself in risky self-disclosure, self-giving, sharing all that is most sacred to himself as well. Jesus says that everything I have learned or heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, Jesus the Son has openly, lovingly, vulnerably, honestly, at the cost of great rejection and ridicule, disclosed to the 12 what is most sacred and important to himself, his life with God the Father through the Holy Spirit. And he's inviting us into that same life. And today, in this culture today, we usually think of romance, marriage, and sex as the ultimate expressions of love, because they do require the unveiling of bodies and their union. And that's pretty important, of course. It's how we all came into this world. And the Bible does sometimes speak of that relationship between God and his people as marriage, romance, courtship. But while it's hard, yes, to live without romance or marriage or sex, it's impossible to live well or to live long without friendship. And while some are called by God to celibacy as a gift, none of us are called to life without friendship, either with God or with people. And just as human friendship is indispensable for life itself, so is friendship with God absolutely indispensable for eternal life. Marriage is a calling for some, but Jesus' offer of divine friendship has no exception clauses for anyone. So again, the first thing that human and divine love have in common is that they involve and require deep self-disclosure, self-sharing of some of our most personal aspects and experiences. Just as God has deeply and personally shared himself with us through Jesus. So that was the first way that human friendship and divine friendship are similar. The second way in which friendship with God is similar to friendship among mortals is this. Not only do we find that we feel the same things, not only do we find that we may experience the same things, we find that we want the same things and we reject or we oppose the same things. And that actually is a definition of friendship from ancient Greek philosophy, to want the same things and to oppose or reject the same things. And again, in comparison with romantic marital love, a romantic relationship is kind of like two people together, face to face, focused on each other. And again, that's wonderful. But friendship, however, is about like two people together, side by side, but looking elsewhere at something else, the same something else they both want. And for a romantic relationship to last as a lifelong marriage, those relationships too have to take on some of these aspects of friendship, the deep self-disclosure, sharing the same personal stuff, but also wanting the same things, having the same values and drives and goals. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I command. And so to want the same thing that Jesus wanted, and therefore to oppose the same things that Jesus opposed, will lead us to do the same things that Jesus did. Most of all, to love. You've heard the saying that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, with Jesus, it's imitation is the sincerest form of friendship. Friendship with Jesus means imitating him, which means obeying him. Now, friends might have some other beliefs and values and wants that they don't share in common. And that's what makes us friends rather than clones of each other. I have good friends who are Muslim, who are agnostic, or who are Christians, but who might be more liberal or conservative than I am theologically or politically. And sometimes our differences can even enrich each other as they really make us think, even if we can't come to agreement. But we can have deep, true, mutual friendships whenever those things that we want in common and that we oppose in common are much more important than those things that we don't want or oppose in common. And that, again, is that second feature of friendship with God in this passage. We want the same things that Christ does, which puts us in opposition to the same things Christ opposes, and thus we imitate and obey him. Now, the third thing about friendship and with God and friendship with each other that they have in common is that true friendship will be costly. It was costly for Christ, who demonstrated the truth of his own words, that no one has greater love than this, but that one lay down their life for their friends, as he did on the cross, to atone for the sins of the world and to defeat death for us. And that should not surprise us, that costliness. Among us mortals, true friendship will cost us time, effort, some sacrifice. It costs the masks that we wear and the barriers that we put out to keep ourselves safe and sometimes to hide parts of our true selves. But we find that when we pay those costs, it's always worth it. Friendship can cost us other things as well. Just ask the folks, the kids on the high school basketball team in Kansas, who lost a regional district championship game a few years ago in the last seconds of a game to a three-point shot scored by a young man named Kevin on the other team. When he scored that point, the coach of the other team could have contested that shot because Kevin was not actually technically a player listed on that team. But the coach chose not to contest that shot. You see, Kevin did not play on that other team because Kevin's right arm and his right leg were so much smaller and weaker than his left arm and leg due to a severe injury that he had sustained as a toddler in a car accident. But Kevin loved basketball so much that his high school basketball team took him on as a manager. So Kevin took attendance at practice. He took care of the balls and the jerseys. He kept the statistics. He filled the players' water bottles, and he kept the snacks coming for them. And when Kevin's team was down by just 2 points in the last few seconds of the game and had possession of the ball, the coach called for a timeout. And to everyone's surprise, he called for Kevin to suit up and to come out onto the court to play. Because the coach had seen Kevin practicing his one-handed three-point shots. Bang, pot, you know, bang, dribble, dribble, pitch. And he had a respectable success rate, not too bad, as long as no one was in his face trying to defend against him. Now, Kevin was as shocked and as surprised as the coaches at the coach's call as anyone else. And yet, Kevin suited up. He came out onto the court. Buzzer rang. He received the ball from the sidelines. And with the clock ticking down, 5, 4, 3, everybody, including the defending team, backed off and stood back to see what would happen with Kevin's three-point shot with his one good arm. The ball hit the rim, rolled around a few times, and as the buzzer rang, it went down through the hoop. And everybody leapt for joy and cheered, including everyone on the other team that had just lost that game by one stinking little point. And why? Because in that part of central Kansas, Kevin is everybody's friend. So no greater love had the opposing team members than they laid down a regional high school basketball championship title for Kevin. And everyone who was there that day says it was worth it. Everyone. Now, I no longer call you servants, but friends, Jesus said. And all those to whom Jesus spoke these words that very day died a martyr's death for that friendship. Friendship with Christ can still be costly. And more than half of all those who have laid down their lives for friendship with Christ across church history, more than half of them have done so in just the last 100 years. Friendship can be costly. But again, please marvel with me at God's offer of friendship with us, even at God's graciousness, God's goodness and persistence in seeking us out continually for friendship. Just like my old buddy Steve from college seeking me out after all these years. Marvel again with me, please, at the intimate and vulnerable self-disclosure of Almighty God to us, even at the risk and cost of a cross. And consider as well, at heart, how at heart God and we want the same things, our eternal well-being and that of all creation. And as gracious as such an offer of friendship is, count also the cost, but it's always worth it. For no greater love has anyone than this, than we lay down our lives for our friends. Amen.
Please turn to number 44 and sing The Journey, the Green Book. And let's stand again, number 44.
We want to take a few moments for our prayer and share time. So this is your opportunity to share with us prayer concerns or praises. I see some familiar faces here that live far away, but they're back in Oregon. If you want to introduce anyone, that would be great too. So anyone like to share? Kelly?
We just wanted to ask for continued prayers for Christian's father-in-law, Stephen Hegstrom. He had heart surgery and was in ICU when we were back there visiting. And he's having to also adapt a new lifestyle, a new diet and everything, and just continue prayers for him, for his healing.
Okay. And how is the grandson? No comment?
Wonderful, as usual.
Okay. Thank you. It's nice you could go and visit. Yeah. Anyone else like to share? I know someone asked me about Beulah Frith's passing, and her memorial service will be here on Saturday, May 19th. It's not next Saturday, but the following. So we will try to get that information out for people later on email also.
I received an email yesterday from Megan Gomez. Many of us would know Megan and Raul Gomez, who with their three children, Liliana, Nico, and Anna, are living and ministering in Honduras with our little brothers, a faith-based orphanage. And when they were last here, they asked for our prayers in regard to their desire to adopt another child. And this is part of the email Megan writes, last night we were matched with a baby boy that is due May 22nd. He will be born in Arizona, so we will be traveling there in a couple of weeks. Then I will return to Oregon with the kids, and Raul will have to return to work in Honduras. I will be in the U.S. for a few months, and Raul will be there again in August for our normal summer trip. We are really excited, but have lots of details to work out in a short time. So they request our prayers for this continued process, and we have their presence with us during some of this upcoming summer also to anticipate and to celebrate.
Okay, thank you. We want to remember Kayla Mast and her fiancé, Josh Wimp. They will be married next Saturday here in the area, so we want to be thinking about their extended family. I do want to say a greeting to Don Roth, who is here today. Good to see him and have him a part of our worship this morning. Anyone else like to share? Also, we want to remember Wendy and Jacqueline Roth, who will be leaving next Sunday morning early to go to the Mayo Clinic, and they will be there for 1 month. So as Wendy shared last week, they have a team of doctors that they're going to work with to help manage Jacqueline's illness and going forward to know how to help her. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you for this message this morning of your incredible love for us that we don't even realize the heights, the depths, the breadth of the friendship that you desire with us. And I thank you that we can hold on to your promises that you never leave us, that you will never disappoint us as we seek after you. We want to remember those from our church family today. We want to pray for travel mercies for Jacqueline and Wendy, and just that your presence and comfort and peace would be with them in the days ahead. We ask for wisdom for their doctors that will be working with them, and we pray for their extended family adjusting to this absence, that you would be with Jerry and the boys during this time, that your love would surround them. Lord, I pray for Kayla and Josh this week. I pray a blessing on them as they prepare for their wedding.
Thank you for this celebration that brings many friends together. And we pray that your name would be lifted up through this commitment that they are making together. We want to pray for Stephen today, Christian Yoder's father-in-law, asking that you would be near him and bring healing to him physically through this surgery he has gone through. We want to remember the Gomez family as they look forward to this adoption and having a new little boy in their family. We pray that you would guide and direct the details of this bringing together these families, that you would make everything smooth and come together for this reunion. Thank you that you are our helper, you are our healer, and we just lift those requests that are unspoken today that we bring before you as your people. Thank you for being our comforter, the one who will never leave us. We just give you all the glory this morning. Amen.
Along with the theme of love today, let's just sing that one verse. 109. There is